Well, let me read from the scriptures, and then we're going to we'll sing another hymn. And our reading is in Exodus chapter 4, and we're in the second half of this particular chapter. This second half of Exodus chapter 4 is a little bit tricky. But we're not going to do the tricky part this morning. We'll do the tricky part next time. But we'll explain that there are some... This is a passage which can throw up lots and lots of questions. And we hope that we'll get through those questions. So, Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Now, what has happened, as you know, I hope, is that Moses has had an encounter with God in the desert. There was a burning bush that wasn't consumed, and from the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, that's God himself, Jesus, we were suggesting, has been speaking to Moses. So we come to the next part where Moses, he can't stay at the burning bush forever. Maybe he would have liked to. Maybe he didn't want to stay there forever. But he doesn't, and he has to go back to the family. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, and we read, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, and I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Amen. Well, let's bow our heads once more in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we began our time singing that hymn, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." And Lord, we pray again for that stillness, Lord, to be upon us. As we will shortly come to this portion of your word, we praise you and thank you that it is your word. Lord, we thank you that the Bible that we have is the word of God from beginning to end. And Lord, you speak through your word. And Lord, we just pray that we might be still, that we might take from us those thoughts of today or thoughts of the week ahead, and be still and hear your voice. We praise you and thank you. You still speak as you spoke to Moses. You speak to us through your word and through your spirit, applying the word to us. And Lord, we pray that we would be followers, obedient to your word, doing what you desire and require of us. And Lord, as we were thinking, as we were read about Moses and the difficult task that you had given to him to go to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh and demand of Pharaoh the release of the slaves, then, Lord, we know that there are times in our lives when you speak to us and there are difficult things that we have to do, have to follow difficult paths. But we know, Lord, that they're the right paths, the paths that are good for us, that are strengthening for us. And Lord, these can take times of trial and trouble and difficulty, but yet, Lord, through it all, we get to know you better. We get to know you more. And we pray, Father, that this morning this might be a time in which we would know you more in our lives, speaking to us, so that we might, Lord, speak to others of our Lord Jesus and ask your blessing to be upon the work of the gospel in the world in which we live. We praise you and thank you that as Paul tells us right there in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew and the Greek. And Lord, it's the same now, so many hundreds of years later, the gospel's power. We thank you, Lord, that we know with a certainty that through in the world today, there will be new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you because your word tells us you are building your church and the devil will not stand before your church. The devil will not stand against your plans and your purposes. And we praise you and thank you also, Lord, that although things in this world might seem to be going on the same, there will be a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again in that power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we praise you and thank you that there, even in heaven, he reigns. And we are part of that and we rejoice in that, Lord, that we are your people and that you have your kingdom growing on earth. And we ask and pray, Father, that you would help us, you would equip us, and you would use us to be your instruments, to sow that gospel seed into, we pray, good ground, and that there would be a harvest. And we ask your blessing upon we ourselves this morning, this church, your people here gathered. And Lord, that we might know your blessing upon us. We pray that we might know an increase in numbers, but an increase also in love one for another, an increase in faith and trust, that, Lord, we might grow together in the things of God, and that, Lord, we may truly make an impact in the community and in the society in which we live. Lord, help us in all that we may plan to do and seek to do, both as a church and as individuals, in sharing the good news. We pray, Father, to give us a holy boldness in speaking about Jesus, a courage, Lord, in the face of adversity or even persecution that might come towards us. But especially, Lord, we pray that we might be known as a people of love, love for Jesus, love for one another, and a people of faith and a people of prayer. Oh, Lord. Draw near to us. Use us, Lord, we pray, for the increase of your kingdom. And we ask and pray, Lord, now this morning, that you would draw near to us as we come to your word, as we come to see this particular passage and your dealings with Moses. in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I mentioned in a prayer meeting on Wednesday that this passage is actually a very difficult passage, and I did think initially that I would probably try to treat it as a whole lump, verses 18 to verse 31, but that proved impossible, as always, and it is quite tricky, but what we're going to be dealing with this morning isn't the tricky part. The tricky part will have to come on another Sunday. And you may have noticed that there are lots of questions might have come into your mind as you've read this passage and thinking, what's this all about? But there are lots of questions, and I'm hoping to deal with some of those questions this morning. But the important thing is to note that in this passage, Moses begins to make his return back to Egypt. And he's been away for 40 years, so it's been a long time. That's a lifetime for some people, isn't it, to go back to that place. So we're just looking at the return, you know, returning of Moses to Egypt. But before we get to that, I think there's a question we need to ask. And the reason why I'm going to ask it, and we're going to use this as part of our introduction this morning, is that I think we need to answer that question or see a possible answer to this question in order to begin to understand what is happening here in the life of Moses in this section. So the introduction is this. When did Moses believe in God? See, the problem is that you can have an 80-year-old Moses, and that's quite an age, isn't it? And you can think that Moses must be at 80, must be a very mature believer in God. But is he? That's the question mark. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that he is a young believer in the Lord. And he's going to be on a very steep learning curve. When someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know everything. They go on a very steep learning curve for some months, some years perhaps, knowing more and more about the Lord. So this is the question. When did Moses come to a real faith, a real believing in God? Now, the answer to that question is this. I don't know. And we can't, from the scriptures, give an authoritative answer to that. But I want us to consider for a moment Moses at this point in his life. Moses would have known about the God of Israel. Now, where would he have known about that? Well, I suggest he would have known from his mother as a youngster, a toddler. Moses had been was going to be adopted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but before that, before he before he went into the palace and was being treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was living with his mother. You know the story about Moses in the ark, in that basket, being rescued, and then Moses' real mother comes and looks after him. We don't know how long. Suggestion possibly is 7 or 8 years before he comes into the royal palace of the Pharaoh. And in that time, it would be natural for the mother to speak to him about her faith, about his background. He belongs to the Hebrews. And I'm going to suggest also that because he was a Hebrew child, and before he was even discovered, he would probably be already had the sign of circumcision. And he would have known, even as he was growing up in the palace of Pharaoh, he would have known that he was from the Hebrews. And he would have had an interest, because people do, don't they, in their family background, their family history, where they come from, their culture. So he would have known about this. And he would have been taught about this as well. But then he would also have known about the gods of Egypt, because Moses went through the Egyptian education system, didn't he? Probably went to the equivalent of a university, probably knew about the gods of Egypt, how the Pharaoh was supposed to be, in his heart, was supposed to be a combination of two Egyptian gods, and how the Pharaoh were thought of themselves as being sort of demigods. And all of that stuff about the mummification and all of the afterlife that the Egyptians were believing in. And probably sometime in his life, he would have to make a positive decision. Is he going to identify as a Hebrew and have the Hebrew God as his God? Or is he going to identify as an Egyptian and have the Egyptian gods? Well, it seems likely, especially when he had this confrontation with an Egyptian. And remember, he murdered that Egyptian who was maltreating a slave, that he probably sided to his Hebrew heritage and probably decided for the Hebrew God rather than these gods of Egypt. We could probably put it like this. He had a personal faith or a personal belief in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Probably had to have a public religion of these Egyptians because he's in the palace of Pharaoh and he's got to do what Pharaoh says, isn't he? And he's got to go to the temples where Pharaoh goes. So there's a bit of an issue there, isn't there? But what I'm suggesting is that Moses, before the burning bush incident of Exodus chapter 3, probably had a great knowledge about the God of the Hebrews. But having a knowledge isn't the same as knowing the God of the Hebrews. And in Exodus chapter 3, when he's walking along in the wilderness, he's got his sheep with him, and then he sees the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3, and he hears the voice of God speaking to him through this burning bush. That becomes a real experience of God. Possibly we might say, all that he had known about God has all been theory. It's all knowledge that he's got there in his brain, but now, in Exodus chapter 3, he has that real experience of who God is, a personal experience of the living God. And it's at that moment, I'm suggesting, it's at that moment that he has a real faith, a real believing faith, a real trusting faith in God. And then he has to go on a very steep learning curve. Because God wants to use him as his servant, and he wants to use him fairly quickly. And so he's got to learn very quickly about who God really is and that experience of God. So that brings us to the first point I wanted to make. It's a very short point, really, but it's this. Moses is a young believer. He's had his first real experience of the living God. And I think understanding that when we see Moses at 80 and having had that experience, that wonderful experience, it helps us to understand that if he is a young believer in God, it will help us understand something of this passage from verses 18 to verse 31 and perhaps unravel something of the peculiarities of that passage, because what we can say is this, that the Moses at 80 in his spiritual experience is not the same as the Moses at 120. And in fact, the Moses at 80 going down to Egypt is not going to be the Moses a year later when he's on Mount Sinai and he's talking with the Lord. So we've got to imagine, we've got to remember that when we think of Moses at this point, he isn't that strong, mature, experienced believer in God. He's learning. He's following a path. So let's get into the narrative somewhat. So our second point is that Moses returns to Jethro. And perhaps we ought to go to verse 18, because this is where we're told it. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." I wonder if this throws up a number of questions. For example, why does Moses go back to Jethro? I mean, God had told him to go. So why didn't Moses just go to Egypt? Why go to Jethro first? Why ask permission of his father-in-law? And we might say, well, look, Moses, you're 80. You must be old enough now to leave home if you want to. Well, why does he ask Jethro for permission? And what about what he said to Jethro? Was it a lie? Was he telling the truth when he spoke to Jethro? Well, I think we can make some observations of this. First of all, Moses rightly is still bound by family ties. He has lived with this family, the family of Jethro, for 40 years. He has married one of Jethro's daughters. Jethro is still his father-in-law. There's a certain responsibility, there's a certain authority that Jethro has. He's still bound by the custom and the culture that he has been living in for 40 years. And in that culture, there would be this aspect of eldership, seeking permission to do something. Now, we live in a different culture in the 21st century, don't we? And I'm not sure that it's a good culture in some ways. We live in the 21st century in the culture of what we might describe as independence. And our culture is telling us you can do whatever you want as long as you don't harm anybody else. There's no need to seek permission. When you get to a certain age, you know, you can just go, can't you, and do whatever you want. And the culture in which we live in seems to have this idea that the individual is more important than family. And what do we find in our culture? I think I'm true in saying this, that we're seeing all around us the breakdown of family, aren't we? And that breakdown of the family leads to the breakdown of our society. And things are unraveling and things are crumbling in the society in which we live. Really, it boils down to a breaking of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, in case you've forgotten, is to honor your mother and your father. Now, Moses is not guilty of that. I think what we see with Moses is that he is actually honoring his father-in-law by going to his father-in-law and seeking permission. You see that for Moses, there was a proper way of doing things, and the proper way was to go to Jethro, his father-in-law. But what does Jethro say? Well, what does Moses say to Jethro? Is it a lie? This is what he says. "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro gives him permission, doesn't he? Why didn't Moses go to his father-in-law and say, "You know, a few days ago I was walking in the wilderness with your sheep, and there was this burning bush, and I stopped and I went to it and I thought, this is amazing. This burning bush is not being burnt; it's a light. And as I was standing there, I saw this angel of the Lord, and he spoke to me and he told me I was standing on holy ground. And then he told me I had to go to Egypt, and I was to be the man who would speak with Pharaoh and take the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery." What do you think Jethro was going to say to that? What do you think his father-in-law was going to say? I know what my father would say, but I think Jethro might have said something similar. "You've been out in the sun too long. Have you eaten something that disagreed with you? Have you gone mad? He might have thought that Jethro might be tempted to make sure that he was locked up in a room somewhere because there was something not right with Moses. Well, Moses knew that he had to go. God had told him. Perhaps he was fearful that Jethro would say, I'm not allowing you to go, and then you can't take your wife or the children with you. So Moses gives him another reason. It's a secondary reason. I don't think Moses was telling a lie here. I think it's a partial truth. I think he's saying, you know, in his heart, I really want to find out about my sister Miriam and Aaron. And a mum and dad still alive, I don't know. And it's been 40 years. And so maybe there is a real desire to go and see if the brethren, if the family are still alive. And we might say to him, well, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God, Moses? Don't you think God has got power to keep you? Don't you think his will is being done? And here I think we need to remember that Moses is still a young believer. He's new to God, as it were, to that experience of the living God. And he's seen what God can do, but not all that God can do. He's going to see that, at least within the next 12 months anyway. And of course it's easier and more reasonable to give a secondary reason than to give the primary reason. So let me ask a question by way of application to us. Do we find ourselves in a similar situation as Moses at times? Someone asks us a question, and let's have an imaginary conversation here. Someone's come up to you and says, why'd you go to that church? How do you answer that question? Well, it's a local church. Well, it is if you live around the corner. Because it's such a nice building. Or the people in that church are so friendly. Well, I hope we are. Or you might say something like this. I just love the way that we sing hymns. I enjoy the ministry. Well, I hope you do enjoy this ministry. And all those that possibly, hopefully, are true, but it may not be the real truth. The real truth, perhaps, hopefully, will be that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you love Jesus, and you want to be where God's people are and where God's truth is being taught. I hope that's the reason, but do we give that reason? Or do we give a partial reason, a secondary truth to that? When my daughter went off to serve the Lord in a distant land, people used to say to me things like this, especially in the early days when she went, why is your daughter gone to such a country? Now, I caught myself doing a Moses. Instead of saying, well, she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and she wants to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to that country and she's praying and working that the Lord will build his church. What did I say? Oh, she's going to be teaching English as a foreign language. That's a Moses, isn't it? It's partly true, but it isn't the main truth. Now, are we guilty ourselves of doing something like that? When people challenge us about our believing in Jesus, what do we say to them? Do we tell them about God? Do we tell them about Jesus? Do we tell them about the gospel? See, it's easy to fall into a Moses partial truth than giving the real truth. Well, let's move on to another point. And we're going through this passage, and we're going to deal with those verses up to about verse 20, and we come to verse 19, where the Lord spoke to Moses in Midian. And there are a lot of interesting points in this verse that we need to notice. So let's look at the verse, Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, that's where, that's part of the what we might describe as the Sinai Desert. This is where Moses' father-in-law was living. He was the priest of Midian. And the Lord said to Moses, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Now, I wonder if there's something behind those words from God, because it could be that Moses, having had that experience of the burning bush, saying to God, yes, I'll go, and coming back to Jethro and asking that permission, suddenly that problem develops again with Moses. You know the problem that Moses had last Sunday? It was, don't send me, send in someone else. And Moses may have come into back home. Jethro, he's with the family. It's comfortable. I don't really want to go to Egypt. I don't really want to face Pharaoh. Perhaps I can have a few days at home, or a few weeks, or a few months, or a few years. But God doesn't let him, does he? Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And that word go is very emphatic in the Hebrew. It's a commanding word, a command. Go, says God to Moses. You see, we can be ourselves comfortable with our lives, and perhaps too comfortable. All of us, and I confess this, one of my great weaknesses is we all like to be in control of things, like to be in control of our lives. We like to see what's around the corner, if we can, in the future. We don't like not being in control of our lives. But the truth of the matter is this, we are not in control of our lives. God is in control of our lives. And sometimes, for us, God wakes us up spiritually by making our lives uncomfortable. And that's what's happening to Moses. There may be a sense in which Moses has come back home. He's got a little bit more comfortable, and he's saying to himself, well, maybe I can just spend a little time more at home. God's reply to Moses is, go. How often do we put things off in our lives? How often do we even say to God, I know I should do this. I know it's the right thing to do, Lord, but maybe I'll do it tomorrow or the next day. Perhaps maybe we're guilty of that when it comes to prayer. I know I should be praying and spend more time in prayer with you, Lord, but, well, tomorrow, life, the day will be a bit easier. I'll do it then. Well, if we keep putting things off, it never happens, does it? What this verse is also telling us is this, that God is not confined to the burning bush. Because God speaks to Moses in Midian. And that's an important lesson for Moses to learn. Because Moses, when he's in Egypt, where do you go to worship the God? Where do you go for the gods to speak to you? Well, you go into their temples. But God isn't confined to the burning bush. God speaks wherever he wants to speak. He's not confined to a bush. All that God wanted to say to Moses isn't just said in the burning bush. God is going to be speaking to Moses all the way through his life now. And we need to understand this, that God, for us, isn't only found in the church. That's important. And that we can speak with God in any place and in any time. I don't know if you, you've read the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. One part of that book, when I read it as a young Christian, really spoke to me. And it was a part of that book that I needed at the time. And in that book, The Hiding Place is about a lady, she's a young woman in the book, who's Dutch. She's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was used in the Second World War to rescue Jews from the Germans, from the Nazis. But she gets betrayed, and the Nazis come and they arrest her, and she ends up in a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. It's called Ravensbrück. And she's there arrested in this concentration camp with her sister. And she comes to the point where she doubts her faith. Doubts her trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How could God have caused her and her sister to be in this place? And her sister, who's called Betsy, what she says has always struck me. And what she says to her sister, Corrie ten Boom, is this: there is no place so deep that he is not deeper still. Even in the darkest pit of hell, if you like, God is to be found. And that's what Moses is going to discover. That's what we need to know, that there is nowhere where God is not, where he cannot speak to us and draw close to us. But then something else we discover in verse 19 is this, that God gives Moses an assurance that things will be okay. And what does God say to Moses? Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Moses needed that. Maybe Moses thought, even after 40 years, he will go into Egypt and they'll still see a wanted poster on the tree. A brown, faded one, but it'll still say, Moses is a wanted man and there's so many tens of thousands reward if you know about his whereabouts. But what he needed to know is that all those people who wanted him dead were now dead themselves. And that's something we have to learn as well, I think. In the history of the church, over the centuries, there have been those who tried to destroy God's people and the church. And they've been like those of Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh that Moses is going to meet. They've been like the Jewish leaders in the days of the apostles who tried to destroy the early church. Or again, the communist leaders of the Soviet Republic. But what has happened to them? They have died. They have returned to the dust. And the Bible tells us that they are to be judged by God himself. Let me take you to Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. But the Bible tells us the church remains. And it will remain until Christ comes again. And that's an important point for us to remember. That's something important that Moses needs to remember. Those who were after him to kill him are dead. Well, one final point, and it's this. Moses takes his family to Egypt. And we go to verse 20 for this. And Exodus 4, verse 20 says, then Moses took his wife and his sons, he's got two sons, and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Moses, to do this work of going to Egypt and speaking to this Pharaoh and make this demand to Pharaoh to let my people go from God, he has the reassurance of God's presence. But there is one tangible, physical artifact that signifies God's presence for Moses. Know what that is? Well, that's a rhetorical question, so you don't need to answer it. But do you know what that is? The answer is Moses has a rod. There it is in Exodus 4, verse 20. And Moses took the rod of God. You notice this was a staff, but then when God decided that it was his rod, and it was the rod that Moses could throw onto the ground, and it became a snake. And remember, Moses grabbed hold of the tail of the snake and became a rod again. Those are those signs that God had given him. He's got that. This is a special rod now. This is the rod of God. This is the rod I'm going to use. And God is, well, he's going to use it, but God is, it's empowered by God, if you like. Now, God has owned it. Because through that rod, God is going to use that rod for certain signs. Not only a snake, but also, if you remember, he strikes the water of the Red Sea and it parts. So that's a special rod that he's got in his hand now, isn't it? Thinking about this, I was wondering if Moses, in between his when he's in Midian and before he goes to Egypt, I wonder if he'd thrown his rod down a few times to see if it was going to still turn into a snake. I don't know. Or maybe he put his hand into his garment and see if his hand came out leprous or not. But despite that, I'm going off on a tangent. But despite that, he's got a rod. That's a physical, tangible artifact that is, every time he picks it up, I suspect he might have even slept alongside it. And he knows that this is a special rod. This is from God. This is telling me that God is going to be with me. It must have been a tremendous comfort. But you know, we have something better than a rod. What do we have as a physical, tangible artifact that can assure us of God's presence with us and God being real to us? Well, we have the Bible, don't we? We have God's book, God's word. Moses had a rod. We have got the Bible. So, as we close, let me ask this one question. What is the Bible? Well, of course, it's God's word. And I've said this before, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, is the word of God. But it is also a book of comfort, isn't it? God speaks and he comforts us in our times of trouble and difficulty through his word. It is a book of promises. God has given us promises, great and wonderful promises, promises of eternal life, promises of being near us, never forsaking us. He gives us, it's a book for today. You know, we were talking about headlines and how headlines always go out of date, and that Jesus is the one headline for the world that never goes out of date. Well, the book, the Bible, is a Bible for today, as well as it was the Bible of the apostles. It's the book for today, it's the book for the future. It's the book through which God speaks. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly are a believer, you know that when you pick up that Bible, because God the Holy Spirit lives in you, God the Holy Spirit will take of God's word, the Bible, and God will be speaking to you in a very real way, just as God did speak to Moses in a very real way. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this part of Moses' life as he learns from you. We thank you that he must have had some understanding of who you are, but there at that burning bush, he met with you in a very personal way. And we thank you, Lord, that when he is there back with his father-in-law, that you are still speaking to him, still commanding him, still giving him promises that all who would want him dead have now died themselves. And we praise you and thank you that as Moses had all that and that encouragement to go, well, we praise you and thank you. Our encouragement is even better than what Moses had. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, that lives in your people. We thank you for the word of God that is your word to us. And we pray, Father, that perhaps just as Moses held on to that rod, as the rod of God, we would hold on to our scriptures as the word of God, that we would be found constantly reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, and obeying what you say. And we thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for for one another. We thank you for your church. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.